going to ask Hunter to come up and present the word this morning to us. I appreciate everything he did. Filled in last week for me as well. Hunter?
All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to pick up where we left off, and I'm going to do a quick recap on the book of Philippians. Philippians is the book of Christian joy, and it was written, ironically, while Paul was in prison. He gave us the greatest book on Christian joy while he was in a dark and scary place in prison, and that's a big contrast between John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in prison, and he questioned everything, but Paul was in prison, and he had joy. And so we can have joy while in a dark and scary place. Chapter 1 is broken up into two parts. The joy of prayer is the first part. The second part is joy in suffering. Chapter 2 is broken up into three parts. There's joy in being humble. There's joy in obedience. And there's joy in good company. Chapter 3 is all about the joy of looking forward. Chapter 4 is broken into two parts, joy in focusing and joy in giving. Last week I preached a message on joy in prayer, but today I'm going to preach on joy in suffering. Joy in suffering. So let's begin reading in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. So he saw opportunity while in suffering. So the first point I want to make is seeing opportunity in suffering. The text itself is the opportunity in itself. Paul wrote 5 New Testament books, the prison epistles, while in prison. The first 4 he wrote during his first Roman imprisonment. 1 was written during his second Roman imprisonment. That was the book of 2 Timothy. The book we're reading right now, Philippians, was written during his first Roman imprisonment. So the text itself was an opportunity. God used him while he was in prison to write 5 books in our New Testament. That is an opportunity that God used Paul. He also used Paul's witness. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He witnessed to the people in Caesar's palace. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they of Caesar's household. So while he was in prison, he had the privilege to witness to people of Caesar's household. And that is significant because Nero was one of the most wicked Caesars that Rome had ever seen. I would say that he's probably more wicked than Hitler. And Paul looked for an opportunity to witness to his household, and I even believe that he intended on witnessing to Nero himself. Nero was a wicked man. He persecuted Christians. He would turn Christians loose in a coliseum full of lions. He would soak Christians in oil and use them as lamps. He was a wicked man. He was very sadistic. He burnt one of the Roman cities down, and he played a violin on his balcony along to the screams of agony while the city was burning down because it was music to his ears, some people say. He was a crazy man, but Paul had intentions on witnessing, I believe, even to Nero. Who are we to limit God's grace? Paul said, I will witness to Caesar's house. And it says in all other places. So the gospel was not bound by prison bars. The gospel got out even outside of the prison, it says, and in all other places. So who are we to limit God? Paul saw opportunity while in prison. Paul saw opportunity in suffering, not only for himself, but also for the church. Look at verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The other preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and I will rejoice. Now, a lot of people got boldness by Paul being in prison. They said, well, who's going to preach the gospel now that he's gone? While he's in jail, who's going to do it? Somebody says, I will, send me. And then another person, I will, send me. And so a lot of people got boldness. Now, it does say that some were not sincere. Some people turned it into a contest and said, I bet I can win more souls to Christ than you. I bet I can win more souls than Paul. But Paul says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn, or verse 18, excuse me, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. He's saying, if you want to win more souls to me, I hope you do. I hope you do. Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Now, Paul does deal with those people who are making it in the contest in chapter 2 whenever he talks of the joy of being humble. So, we'll deal with those rascals later. So, there was opportunity for Paul. There was opportunity for the church. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Paul had opportunity in suffering while planting the Philippian church. The church of Philippi was planted. A lot of his converts in Philippi were people he won while in prison. Go to Acts chapter 16. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, that's modern-day Troy, we came with a straight course unto Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis. And from thence Philippi, they're in Philippi now, which is the chief city, the part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside. There prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there, thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here, there. And she constrained us, and it came to pass, as we went into prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew him in the marketplace unto the rulers. And besought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. This is where their suffering began. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It sounded like they had joy in suffering. They had joy in suffering. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately and the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." He didn't say get baptized in water, did he? He didn't say be a good person and let your good outweigh your bad, did he? He didn't say speak in tongues, did he? No. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. So he converted a Philippian jailer, his family, and other prisoners, and that's what the Philippian church consisted of. So as they're reading this letter to the Philippians, that's his audience: a jailer, his family, and some prisoners. So Paul saw opportunity in the midst of suffering. That was nothing new to him. And we should look for opportunities whenever our days are a little cloudy ourselves. Next point I want to make is seeing Christ in our sufferings. He's always there with us, isn't he? Seeing Christ in our sufferings. According to my earnest expectations and my hope, verse 20 of chapter 1, Philippians, according to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether in be it by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wanted to magnify Christ in his body. That reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul practiced what he preached. So he displayed Christ in his life, and the only way you can display Christ in your life is for Christ to be in your life, to live in your heart. So Christ is with him, and he says, "For me to live is Christ. Christ is with me. And for me to die is gain, for me to be with Christ. While I'm alive, Christ is with me. When I die, I will be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It sounds to me like he saw Christ in his life. And Christ is with you when the world persecutes you, and they're not mad at you, they're mad at him when they persecute you. They see Christ in your life. Hold your place and go to John chapter 15. This is what the Lord says about persecution. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So he says that we will be persecuted for our faith. But understand that Christ is with us in the midst of persecution or in suffering. The devil took everything away from Job, didn't he? But Job was able to see Christ in the midst of his suffering. Go with me to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. And this is why Job can have boldness in the midst of his suffering. Job chapter 13, verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." Go to Job chapter 19. Verse 25, "But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job was able to see Christ in the midst of his suffering. He was everything to Job whenever Job had nothing. We need to be there. We need to be there. The Lord is David's shepherd. Go with me to Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is David's shepherd. Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He sees Christ in the midst of his suffering. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had joy in the midst of his suffering. Go with me to Daniel chapter 3. He is the fourth man in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were persecuted for their faith. They would not bow down to the golden image. And go to verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3. If it be so, this is them responding to Nebuchadnezzar. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, that's a whole nother level of faith right there, to have the but if not kind of faith. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Old Nebuchadnezzar's ears is getting red right about now. Let's skip on down to verse 25 for sake of time. He threw them in the furnace, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar says whenever he throws them in the furnace. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Notice that he says that they are loose. They were bound when they threw in the prison, but now they're loose. Sometimes God will take the fire that you're in and use it to burn up what the world put on you. So they were loose. And they were walking around. You know, if I was in a fire and I wasn't getting burnt, I'd be wanting to get out, wouldn't you? But it says that they're walking around with Jesus, just taking their time. It's better to be in the middle of the fire with the Lord than to be out there with them, with the world, the lost world. It's better to be in the middle of the fire with the Lord than to be out there and be lost. But you'll never understand joy until you learn to see Christ in the midst of your suffering. He's there. He's there with you. There was an artist one time. He was asked to paint a picture of peace. What do you think peace looks like? And so he thought for a while. And everybody was shocked about what his picture turned out to be. There was a big storm. Thunder was clapping, lightning everywhere. And it was a big ocean, and lightning was clapping. And the waves were white capping, and it was raining really hard. And the waves were licking up against this stony mountain on the bank of that ocean. And if you look real closely, there was a picture of a bird's nest right there in the cleft of that rock. Dry. Totally safe from the storm. And his message in that was, trials will come, storms will come, but understand, go to Christ, and there will be peace and safety in the middle of your storm. Seeing Christ in suffering. My next point is Christ seeing you through the suffering. Christ seeing you through the suffering. Philippians chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, underline that word confidence in your Bible, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, that means survive, and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming unto you. He knew that Christ would see him through. I'm here to encourage you. Christ will see you through your storm too. He had confidence. So also seeing unity in suffering. Verse 27, he gives a commandment. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit with one mind. He's saying, get along. You people who are trying to make it a contest, get along, so that they can strive together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but unto you salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having this same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Seeing unity in the church. He's saying, work together, get along, stop competing. How many of us in here today, in the last 2 or 3 years, have gone through a fiery trial? Everybody. Just about everybody here. And the reason why I said in the last 2 or 3 years is to be statistically accurate. Chances are, some of you were going through the trial at the same time. Whenever one of us hurts, we all hurt. We need to come together and be willing to help each other. Seek some mature Christian in this church and say, I'm not okay. It's okay to say, I'm not okay. Seek somebody out and say, I'm not okay. And we'll hurt with you. It's okay. We can get through this together. And the Lord said, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. We have Christ in our suffering, but we also have each other. If we can get that down, we could be dangerous to the devil. If we can get that down, we could be dangerous to the devil. And we could turn this community upside down. We could turn this community upside down. So trials will come. It's a fact of life for Christians. But there's also blessings. There's blessings. The Lord promises us that. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There's blessings in the midst of suffering. Now understand this, we're blessed to live in America where we have the freedom and the privilege to preach the gospel to whosoever. We have the First Amendment right on our side that says you can preach the gospel to whosoever. We have the right to free speech. We have a Second Amendment right to make sure we keep that First Amendment. And I'm proud to say I'm an American. So we don't get to suffer quite like Paul did. But if we don't get bold for our faith, we will. We will. But even on a spiritual level, we're still persecuted. Spiritual warfare is real. I've been through it. You've been through it. That's why the Bible calls the devil the old accuser. It's okay to not be okay. But go to Christ and get help when you're not okay. We need to have unity in suffering, but there's blessings in sufferings. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that they can be good ground, that they may bear fruit. Take the message and bless it. In Jesus' name. If you're in here today, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're in here today, you say, brother, I'm in the middle of a fiery trial today. Will you raise your hand? hands everywhere. Why don't you give it to the Lord? Why don't you get help from somebody who can talk to you, a mature Christian? Brother Steve was talking about seeking counsel from a wise, mature Christian. Find a friend in this church that you have confidence in and say, hey, I'm not okay. Why don't you come? We're going to do an altar call, and you respond as the Lord leads.